Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your mercies, all of your goodness, all of your blessings. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you have provided for us in times of trial. You have provided for us through the body of Christ, gifts given by your Spirit. You have given us a great love that the world cannot understand. And you are presently exhorting us through your word to be loving, to be kind, to be grounded, to be aware, and to be in service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow along as I read this passage. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It's interesting when he mentions the word all four times for this extreme and sometimes hyperbole. Number four, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. First off, as we approach the subject of love, we do it in the context of these gifts. The apostle in chapter 12 starts to describe the gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the church. In chapter 13, he tells us about love, which seems a little odd to interject between chapter 14, where he picks up again on the gifts and the superior gift of prophecy. He gives us this understanding of the gifts also in Romans chapter 12. The gifts are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And if you were to look at them categorically and look at it, you'd see the gifts that consist of the gift of apostleship, of prophecy, discerning of spirits, teaching, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, kinds of tongues are different languages, but we believe, and most conservative reform do, interpretation of tongues, and then there are the gifts connected with ministry, working of miracles, gifts of healing, ruling governments, and helps. One of the things that many Christians fall into, and there's some very, very good teachers on the subjects of gifts and applications of gifts of the Holy Spirit, they seem to sometimes think that chapter 11 and 12 and 14, that, and they look at some of these gifts and they think, this is an exhaustive gift. This is a complete gift. There's nowhere that really any theologian or anybody tries to defend that there are not other gifts. The supernatural gifts are clearly articulated, but it certainly seems that the church is equipped within the body of Christ to have gifts and means of ministry with amongst the members to help and to serve one another. And to list all of those would probably run well into the hundreds. Things you and I may pass up and not think of as a gift, but it's a gift, and it's necessary in the body of Christ. We also know that it says that prophecies will fail in verse 13. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. And he tells us, and it's clearly set forth here, and we'll go, when we end the subject of this sermon today, we'll talk about the foundation, how we know those things have all passed away. And it said, childish things have been put away. And we go on to greater knowledge, greater understanding, greater development. And obviously it consummates in the time when at Christ's return. But the Bible teaches that as throughout the scriptures that we don't have an evolutionary theology, we have a progressive theology where more and more is revealed about our Savior, about redemption, about righteousness, about holiness, about the church, about the hidden mysteries of the Gentiles and the Jews that will be brought together. There's so much that becomes more and more evident in the New Testament. As a popular old saying is said, the Old Testament is revealed. And in the Old Testament, much of the New Testament is concealed. And in this progressive revelation that we're given here, we're given an insight into works, and we're given an insight into why they work and how they're necessary in the body of Christ. This was a time of incomplete revelation. This was a time where people had much they didn't understand or know. And as in Joel 2:28 said, there will be a great day, the day of the Lord, where there will be prophesying, there will be dreams said, there will be miraculous gifts. And it'll be as the superstructure of the church goes up, the church is gifted in such a way to get them through until they have the necessary basis built. There's even some interesting history. As you look in the Old Testament, the oldest recorded book probably ever recorded, the book in the Old Testament is the book of Job. And it deals with tribulation and that God is sovereign and God chooses to do what he wants. God shows mercy. There is a redeemer. There is a time. And it rebukes the popular theories of retribution theology. You get what you deserve. And if you don't, and if you get it, you deserved it. And so much pagan influence. That was interesting. That was the first book written before the law was given, the Pentateuch, everything else was given. And people had learned the principles of trusting God. He's sovereign. He works in their life and he's a savior. In the New Testament, the first earliest book was probably the book of James. And he teaches practical, everyday, boot leather on the ground theology. He teaches that. And it's explained further on in the book of Romans, never contradicted. It's played later on in all the Gospels, all the epistles. But there was a progressive theology, and there's something to bridge gaps of knowledge throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And now we have these gifts, and some are being abused badly. And he goes so far in verse 1 to make a very interesting statement. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. And though he said, I have all prophecy, it's empty. It's interesting, and I think he's referring back, I think there's an incident here, what has to be on the apostle's mind. In the first missionary journey, he traveled with a young man called John Mark. And during that, as he traveled with Barnabas, John Mark had enough that I'm going home. I can't cut this. I've had enough. And he left them high and dry right during their first missionary journey. So when they get back, they're in Antioch. They're starting to plan the second missionary journey. They're getting their entourage set up again. You know, you've got Luke, you've got Barnabas, you've got the apostle, you've got, and so, and there'll be John Mark. Barnabas said to be John, and Paul said, no, there won't be. He's not going with me. I've seen his mettle. I've seen what he does. He cuts and runs. And Barnabas said, no, we've got to take him with us. You know, Barnabas, that comforter, that man who introduced Paul to the early Christian church because they were terrified of him. Barnabas, that great saint of God, that apostolic leader, though not an apostle. Barnabas tries to make He tries to intercede on John Mark's behalf. And the argument got so bad that they split ways. And Paul goes with Silas. And Barnabas goes with John Mark. But later on in writing his epistles, at closing out an epistle, he spoke very highly of John Mark, who this time had proved himself faithful. And I'm wondering if the apostle thought, I have all this knowledge, I have all this, and look how I behaved. Look what I did. It happens to everybody. It happens to all of us. And he's writing about here, and he tells us that these will pass away. These gifts will pass away. And it's important to know that the one thing that won't pass away is what we're being challenged with. And that's this: love. Now, this day, what does love mean? When people say love, you know, rainbows, unicorns, emotional tidal waves that sweep you away? No. The love spoken here is a very special love. It's, we know the Greek word, it's agape. But let me tell you a little bit about it, which translated, by the way, is charity. And the only translation you can get right now that I know of that still has charity is the King James Version. Now, the reason charity is interesting is because it's a new word. The substantive agape is mainly an ecclesiastical word, and it's not found in profane writings. It's from the verb agapan, and it's derived. It is not derived from classical Greek, and it's a brand new word. It is actually an apostolic term. In the New Testament, the word appears predominantly in Pauline writings. It's found only twice in the Synoptic Gospels. It's found in Matthew 24:12 and Luke 11:42. Now, it's also found again 75 times in Paul's writings. It's found 30 times in John's writings, 4 times in Peter's, and twice in Jude and in Hebrews. It is a different word. It deals with motive. It deals with character. Psalm speaks about it's called Paul's Psalm in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. That's how it's referred to by some. It's the innermost principle contrasted with knowledge, faith, and works. It's contrasted because of this. It deals with the whole inner life and gives value to all activities based on an inner life, and it's based upon the condition of the heart. It's different. It is communal in nature. It is set up for a new community, the Christian community, being established in the church. And he wants a word that goes further, means more, has greater depth of knowledge. And it's talking about embracing. It's talking about being present in every act, at every time, with every person in the body of Christ. And he says, he invents a word, agape. And he uses it time and time and time again. And it deals with the motive, innovation. It's he comes to it and he tells you it's so wonderful that he says, I'm going to say something. These gifts are going to pass away. But he said, now abides faith, hope, and love. These, and of these, love is greatest. Now, it's interesting that you can say that at the end of this chapter. It's interesting that you can come to that conclusion. He says there remains faith, hope, and love. Everything else passed away. As we progress as Christians, as we're taken away and we come to the end of this world, we're told that these things pass away, and the only one that actually truly remains, if you can read Matthew Henry or John Calvin, is love. Faith will pass away. Faith will be gone. Your faith will be realized when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory with the saints of God. Hope, the great hope, the great guarantee, the two guarantees in the book of Hebrew, hope is realized. There won't be hope. It's realized. But there will be heavenly love. There'll be a love of a community, a love of a sanctified group, a love of Christ, of his creation, of all the regenerate men and women, of the angels of God will be present. And what he's asked us to do now is develop and work on the eternal gift of love that will be with us from this point on into eternity and through eternity. Christians ask many times, they say, it's not easy to love. Okay. Well, that's the answer. I mean, there are people that really aren't that lovable. I know none of you have met anybody. If you don't, you can hang out with me. But Many times people start to say, I don't understand it, but let me tell you, this is what it is. The Bible gives us responsibilities and challenges to do things, to live, to have good works, to be faithful, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be righteous. Do all of us do that? When we attempt to do it, do we do it perfectly? Can any of us do a perfect good work in this life? No. But he rewards even simple acts of faith where we give people a glass of cold water. And he rewards acts of love where we're committed for the well-being and the betterment of those people around us. He blesses us for it. He encourages for it. He says, that's what you do. That's what you do. It's not an option. We do it. We have a communal love, a special love. The apostle has a language for it. He has a word for it. And he created, and he said, this should be pervasive in the church of Jesus Christ. 1 John, by the way, if you want to see how things can become corrupted, with the growing legalism of the church in the early church and the prevalence of monastic ideals, morality, charity came to mean the very opposite of Paul's agape. Just giving of goods to feed the poor. Without love profiteth nothing. That's taken out. Or to not judge. So in this day and age, when we use the word charity, it doesn't mean what he expressed. And that's why the people, the revisers and the translators, as much as it may have pained them, got away from the word charity because they had robbed it of its true meaning, of an examination as we perform acts of love. And it could become, well, you do this, but do you have charity? Are you giving to the poor? No examination. Are you judging? No examination. And it became charity, a very watered down word, which was not the agape the apostle wrote in and intended. So that's why you see translations. And let's be honest, we've all looked at that. We see the translation. Why is this charity? If charity were the way it was supposed to be and we used it the way it was intended to be, every one of us would insist our translation didn't say love, but it said charity, which is agape, which the apostle had a special place for, which transmitted a message to the church of Jesus Christ that they understood what he was saying about. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7, agape. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11, now 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love the brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 4:21, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not easy. You don't do it perfectly. But he says you must do it. So it's doable by a work of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing process of sanctification, as we pray that God touches our hearts and use it. It's possible and probable and will absolutely happen if we commit it to God that we can love through our actions our brothers and our sisters who are difficult to love. Let me ask you this. If all your friends, all the people you hang out with in church, are they all like you and like what you like? You mostly hang with people of the same interest? Educational level? Whatever. Do you think that we should be reaching out to every person that comes into our lives, every person we can, every person that gives us an opportunity? God will equip you. God gives gifts. God's given gifts. God gives gifts to the church for unity, for support of the body of Christ. He does it. He guarantees he does it. And the Holy Spirit uses that. So what do we do? We stretch ourselves to let agape be what it should be. We call people who aren't easy to call. We speak to people who aren't really easy to speak to. We share with people who sometimes are difficult to share with, and we listen. When we don't want to listen, we help. When we know it's an inconvenience, we push ourselves to do those things which Jesus Christ did for his obnoxious disciples. We do those things which, when the multitude were acting like jerks, he showed mercy, love, and grace. We do those things that we're told that love has been spread abroad in our hearts because we love God, and if we love God, we will. We're required. It's in us, the capability to love each other and to serve each other and to be the kind of church we should be. And the love of Jesus Christ is right here, right now, and what God would accomplish in our hearts as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is agape love. And I really feel badly that we've ruined the word charity, because I want to hear charity in there instead. Because it's the real word. They said, Romans 15:1. Now we're going to get personal and we're going to start bothering everybody, okay? Romans 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ugh. Well, Lord, you know, our church, you know, that could include a lot of people that I really don't want to do that with. He did it with you. He does it with me. I don't know if I would like me. I think there's a good chance I wouldn't like me. I'm sorry, I thought I'd hear a lot of amens on that. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, praise, encouragement. Let each be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, Romans 12:9. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you have someone that's suffering, that's going through trial, that sometimes you may not think you have any great words of wisdom, you may not think you have so much to offer, but Jesus Christ has placed you in that person's life and you can help bear the burden. You may have burdens. People can help you. Someone else has burdens. You can help them. You can listen. You can pray. You can be involved. You can ask about it. Maybe you could offer a meal. Maybe you could come over. Maybe you could cut the grass. Maybe they need a little bit of financial help. We can help them. What is it they need? What is it we can do? Are we faith without works? Are we agape love that does love as we're commanded to love? It says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, then he goes, first and foremost, we are to seek others' well-being over our own. Wow. Do you see the grace that has to be growing in our heart? Do you see the manifestation of the sanctification, what we're challenged to walk, the race we're called to run, the fruit we're asked to bear, as we lean on the Holy Spirit and we work with people and we actually think, others have a priority in my life. Others. Is that true in my action? Is it seen in my action? Many times you'll hear of things. Someone, they're not happy. They had a fight. They had an argument. They did something. And it's always, they did that to me. They did that to me. Well, I always wonder what you did to them. But the other question is this. Do you esteem them more highly than yourself? Are you and I willing to bear the burden of a weaker brother in Christ to bring them along? And someday they're going to walk down the road and go, I can't believe I was like that. I can't believe I was acting like that. My brother or my sister in Christ, show me what Jesus Christ would have done and how he lived. And I'm committed to help other Christians that I know live that way, walk that way, serve that way. And I'll just help some. I don't have to know. If someone analyzes, you take a chart, I've seen charts to figure out your gift. Listen, you have a gift. You have gifts, it's promised. Start cooperating. Start being involved in the body of Christ. Your gifts will be manifested. And it may be small. It may be something that you don't think anything of. But you're gifted to be a member of the body of Christ and to be active in the body of Christ. Every one of us. That's not an exception. You could be 90 in poor health. You could be young. You could be well-educated. You could be bright. You could be... And you know what? Any person you describe has a gift and is in this body, and they can exercise that gift for the good of the body. And wherever you are right now, are we challenging ourselves to say, Lord, I want that agape love. I want that to take over. I want you to control my life and that love to be manifest in my life. And I want it to be articulated in my life through my activities, through my speech, through my goals, through my efforts, and where I commit my time. When somebody causes me to be put out, that's a good sign I'm supposed to be involved with them. When someone gets on my nerves, I need to look at my heart and say, what can I do to bring this person into Jesus Christ in a closer relationship? When I see I'm doing that to somebody and they tell me that, that works both ways. I'm going, wow, they love me enough to tell me that. They love me enough to tell me that. The Bible says, this is the love, and it says that it never fails. Love will never fail. The love that we have, the love that we share, is expected in each one of us. And it also says that, he said, my little children, in John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is where we stand apart from the world in love. We love in truth. We don't love in false realities. We don't love in compromises. We don't love in things contrary to God's word. You can have a homosexual friend or a person that you're trying to share the gospel with and show the love of Christ and not endorse that lifestyle. You could have someone that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, is profane, and doesn't have any time for him. You can do that, and I'm telling you, we can show love to that person. You can have a Christian that's caught up in bad theology that we get short with and we want to get up, we get frustrated with, and you know what? We can deal in the truth and demonstrate the love Christ wants us to have in the church. Nobody's excluded. We're challenged to bring that with us everywhere. The love he gives us, Paul selectively chose this, the apostle came up with it. It's used 115 times, and every time it's you examine your heart. And love, it's commanded of you. You examine your heart, indeed, and love, it's commanded of you. It's commanded of all of us. Nobody gets a pass. People go, well, you don't understand. I know I offend people. That's just the way I am. Sorry. That's somebody's people in the church should be coming up to us. Hey, brother, I want to get to know you better. I need to talk to you. We need to talk about the love Jesus Christ talks about. They need to see a love that's committed by people that are willing to put others ahead of themselves. People emulate that in the Church of Jesus Christ when it's reflected in the lives of believers. Each one of us do that. But it brings up another point. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Okay, what is truth? We come to it again. We only have one truth. It's the Word of God. We only have one foundation. And in Ephesians 2:20, it says, this foundation having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in spirit. He said, everything has passed away. Childish things, gifts that were necessary for revelation, they're all gone. You know why? The apostles are gone. The revelation has stopped. There's just the revelations have stopped. The apostle Paul saying they were in these last times, they were a vision for people. People could see them. People could see that they were suffering, they were being shown. He was talking about things passing away. We know that as the apostles stopped, prophecy stopped. The word of God was fully delivered. The word of God, once delivered and built in this foundation, and he talked about in Ephesians 2:20, this is what we build on. You cannot build on an incomplete foundation. As John MacArthur says, if you're getting prophecies, you still have prophets, you're still building a foundation. And he said, we're told the foundation is complete and built. And because of that, we have the truth. We have the word. So what do we do now? What are the guidelines that love, agape love, operates in? In truth, in the Word of God, on the premise of the Word of God. We call officers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We call officers, we call deacons. What are one of the qualifications? Deacons have to hold to the deeper truths of the faith. Elders have to be apt to teach. They have to be able to dig down to the foundation and see if the practices there are foundational truths built on the Word of God. We also have other things going on in the Orthodox Church of good biblical churches. Many of you think you know that we're a confessional church. Do you know what we mean when we say confessional church? We don't mean that confession's inspired. It means we don't want to forget. We need a guideline, and we say we have a confession of faith that we agree that is supported by the Scripture. We don't relearn our theology every generation and start over. Hey, what about the Trinity? Hey, what about heaven? Hey, what about the resurrection? Hey, what about... We don't do that. We build upon the shoulders of those that went before us that were built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We're a confessional church. We're confessional because we examine it in the light of Scripture. Is it built on the examination? So pastors check that. Elders check that. Teachers check that. You check that. Every one of us check that. When you have something you're practicing and you can't substantiate it in the Scripture, there are some things you should be aware of. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Now that's a scary thought. It says there's true Christians that will be saved. But they had wandered off the biblical basis. They had built work. They had built a life, built a ministry that was not based upon the Word of God. They had built and had projects they were doing. They did something that will not hold up when the final trial comes, when the final judgment comes. It'll be seen that it was of man. It'll be seen that it was something not based on the true Word of God. So where does this leave us? The Bible teaches us that there will be love in heaven. It's eternal. What will the love in heaven be like? I don't know. It won't be imperfect. I know we'll see the object of our love, Jesus Christ. I know we'll have brothers and sisters in Christ that we'll have a stronger love for than we ever did for any family member. I know we're going to be up there and we're going to have this commonality of love. It's going to be a perfect love and a perfect environment. And just as he asked us to work on our sanctification to become holy even as he is holy, which will never be accomplished in the life, he's asking you now. Love. It's eternal. It's going to be perfected in heaven. Work on it here. Ask Jesus Christ to help you love the way you need to love. Ask Jesus Christ to help you live the way you need to love. I need to struggle every day with it because I have sin in my heart. I say, Lord Jesus, I need to show the love of Christ to this person. How do I do that? Let me do it. Maybe it's just talking. Maybe I don't quote Scripture. Maybe it's just me being there saying, what's going on? Sitting down next to someone falling apart, someone that doesn't know what to do. Maybe taking somebody's hand, putting your arm around them. Maybe it's nothing more than letting them know, I'm praying for you and I'm thanking for you. Is there anything else I can do? How about walking up to somebody that's a quiet saint in the Lord, been here forever, working, and you're saying, I need to tell you how much I appreciate you. I need to tell you of the example you set and my family benefited from it. I need to tell you how important you are to us. You know, sometimes you'll go to a funeral. I don't know if you've ever had this example. And a saint of God passes away and the church is there. And sometimes that saint that passes away is not necessarily an officer or not necessarily a prominent person. But you'll see people crushed by their loss because this person was actively involved in the life of the saints of God. Loving them, serving them, esteeming them better than themselves. And that is what Jesus Christ asked us to do. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you, but help us love you more. We do have a love for our fellow believers, but Father, we struggle to do it well, and we need the work of your Holy Spirit to sanctify us and help us to love and to esteem others better than ourselves and to work to have a special love, an agape love, true charity, understanding that it will be like this here, but it'll be so much better in glory, and we want to have and strive for heavenly love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.